Again, it's good to see everyone out this morning. If you want to go ahead and open in your Bibles this morning, we read from Titus chapter 1, verse 1 down to verse 3. And we're going to consider a lesson on three little words. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1 down to verse 3, and we read about something about God. And how God, in the beginning, He cannot lie. He has promised us a home, a promise us His Word, and we can be able to trust in Him. As we think about these three little words this morning, I want you to consider some short phrases that are oftentimes uttered on a daily basis, and many of them have become common usage as we think about this, and we will also look at some words from God's Word. We're looking at some different phrases that we can look at from God's Word and then kind of apply it at the end this morning. I want to take you down a trip down memory lane with everything. I want to take a typical day at Fred and Wilma's house. I don't know Fred and Wilma. I just kind of pulled those names with this lesson. I don't know anybody here that's named Fred and Wilma. So I'm trying not to pick on anybody in particular this morning. But think about this. Some of the different times when Fred and Wilma are talking to each other, says, "Well, how are you?" And then sometimes response is, "Well, fine. And you? Doing okay, thanks. Well, that's good. I love you. Is that right?" "Yes, it is. Well, prove it. How can I?" And it set the table. "No, I can't." "Yes, you can. But, prove your love." "Are you serious? And are you hungry?" Some of these things we might say in our own home. I know I can, for the most part, I can say that Justine and I have probably said almost all of them to a certain degree. Some of them we might have said kind of in a joking manner, or, you know, that last one, that "are you hungry?" or "where'd you like to go?" Those are just some of those dangerous words that we can say from time to time, and it takes forever to figure out how to eat. But these are some of the common things that we say to one another. You may say it in your home again, and I may say it in my home, and it's just some common phrases. I think we can all agree to that a certain extent that yes, we might say these things. But let's consider for a period of our time this morning three little words or three little word phrases from the Bible. It says, "God so loved." You know, we looked last week in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, God loved us enough to be able to give us His Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins. In Romans chapter 5, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 5 with me, though. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Where we read here, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We see that love poured out. That even while we were still sinners, even though we had neglected God, even though we turned away from God, God still loved us enough to send His Son to die for us, to give His life for us as a sacrifice for our sins. Three little words that mean so much to us because God so loved, or God loved the world. We think about this all, so that all have sinned. Three words that remind us of our situation. We just read from Romans 5 verse 8 about how Christ loved us enough, even though while we were still sinners, He loved us and He gave His life for us. Well, we go back a little bit in Romans chapter 3. You'll go there to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 23 with me. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then again in Romans chapter 5, and this time verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Three little words remind us of our condition, remind us of what our condition is without Christ. We have sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. We're separated from God. Three simple words that offer a powerful meaning to our condition and looking at how we are, again, separated from God. But let's break it down a little bit further. Not God just saying that all have sinned, but how about I have sinned. Each one of us here can be able to, you know, Chuck was mentioning in Bible class this morning about that personal application when we were looking at Matthew 23. I got to look at it in a more manner of what I have done. Well, look at what my situation is. We got to be able to openly admit, I have sinned. We look at some different verses. For instance, in Exodus chapter 9. And in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. Exodus chapter 9. In verse 27. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 27. Exodus 9 verse 27 says, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. You know, as we look at it, Pharaoh simply put, said, I have sinned. I'm not right. You know, he confessed it with his own mouth that he had turned away. He had done something that was wicked, something that was evil. And he mentioned with his own, I have sinned. Then again, in Joshua 7, verse 20, we have another record of this. In the next, Joshua chapter 7 and verse 20. We look at what Achan said to Joshua also. Achan said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 20. Joshua 7 verse 20. Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. Can we see people publicly admitting? Openly admitted, we look at what what King Saul said over in 1 Samuel, and in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Turn with you over there to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You know, King Saul, he admits to Samuel, he said, I've sinned. I've turned away from God. I've listened to the people. I've listened more to the people than I have to God in this matter. But he publicly he admitted it to Samuel, he said, I have sinned. Another example of that is over in 2 Samuel. If you go over there, looking at what happened with David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and let's look at verse 13. We know, many of us know the story of David and Bathsheba. And that child that was born. And as we see all the things that were going on, David had sinned. He had Uriah the Hittite murdered. And here Nathan, he gives this parable to David concerning that young sheep, that ewe lamb. And when the word came back that the whole story, the whole parable was about David and what he had done to Uriah, what he had done with Bathsheba and had Uriah the Hittite killed, he says in verse 13 to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Simply put, I have sinned. Then we have a New Testament example. If you look over in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And verse 18. Luke chapter 15 and verse 18. Notice with me with a parable of these two sons. We know him as the prodigal son with one. And here he's coming up with this idea in his mind to be able to come back home to his father. And in verse 18, he says, I will arise. Here he is. He's going through his mind, going through everything before he goes to his father. He says, I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and before you. Three little words that we can all be able to utter. I have sinned. You know, another one that we can look at is what Jesus went through on the cross. When Jesus went up there and he was hanging on that cross, when he was coming to the end of his physical life, when he was giving up his spirit the first time, he cries out, it is finished. Over in John chapter 19 and verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 30. We look there where Jesus was there on that cross and he had received the sour wine, as we read there in verse 30. And he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Paul as well writes about that over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, about what Christ has done in hanging him and giving himself as that sacrifice on the cross and going through the things that he had endured, putting away the old law and establishing a new law. And then as well over in Hebrews, if you turn there to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 8, consider verse 7 down to verse 13. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse 7, let's look down to verse 13 together. Again, we see that the old law being put away when Christ said it is finished, the old law was abolished, and we read a little bit more about this, and concerning the new covenant here in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 7 there, it says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteous, and their sins, and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And in that, he says, a new covenant he has made of the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. When Christ said it is finished, he put away that old law and established that new covenant in God through him. Think about another one. And we talk about this. Jesus simply says another three-word phrase from the Bible, depart from me. And he says those words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, when he's speaking to those who do not know God, who do not obey God, who do not follow God. He said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23 there, I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, when Christ utters those words to us, if he says those words to us, that's the end. There is no second chance. There is no other chance after. If Christ utters those words to me, to you and I, we're going to be separated from God eternally. We can also read over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 that this judgment, this day that is coming, if we are found unfaithful to God, if we are workers of lawlessness, he's going to say those words. Paul as well gives us some words of warning here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Where we read here, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. As we see those, if we hear those words, we are living in sin, we are separated from God. But if we can be able to overcome that, God knows those who are his, we can depart from iniquity and turn to him. God knows who are his. If we are workers of lawlessness, Jesus will say those words to me, depart from me. Jesus also, another little word phrase that we have in the Bible is, come unto me, or come to me. Over in Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew chapter 11, we see the comfort of our Savior. We see the comfort that Christ is trying to offer to us. And in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 in particular. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus says here, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, it's comforting to know that God is looking out for us. We deal with all sorts of struggles in our life. And we're to come to Jesus. Everyone, come to Jesus, and he will give us rest. Over in Revelation 22 and verse 17, also we can read here. Revelation 22 and verse 17. Revelation 22 and verse 17, we see again that welcome. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Again, we see Christ offering those words, come to me. Those words of welcome. Those words of comfort. Come to me. The Apostle Paul asked the question of why are you waiting? And that's another phrase that we can talk about in the Bible. Why are you waiting? Over in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. In Acts 22 and verse 16, as Paul is revisiting his conversion account of what happened with him and Ananias on the road to Damascus, we look at what Ananias says to him after he had received his, after Paul was preached the gospel message, after he received that from Ananias, he understood what he needed to do. Look at verse 16 with me of Acts 22. Ananias says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why are you waiting? Time is now, is what Ananias was saying. The time is now to turn from it. The time is now. You know what you need to do. You need to be baptized from it. You need to do it. You need to act upon it now. Then again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, we look at another one of Paul's writings. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and looking at verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. He says, for he says, this is what Christ says. This is what the Lord says. What God said. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, as we look here, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why are you waiting? We look at that and think about how what's going on with Paul, what's going on here. We see, what's holding us back? You know, some people are looking for a more acceptable, some people are looking for something else. You know, I need to do this or this first. You know, and I understand that. But it doesn't stop me from trying to give it a sense of urgency. If you know what you need to do to be saved, if you know that today is a day of salvation, what is holding you back? Why are you waiting? This right now. This is the acceptable time. This is the day of salvation for all people. Another word that God said about Jesus. You need to hear the Lord. We look at all these different phrases that we've taught us before. Here's one that God has said. You need to listen to what the Lord has said. Over in Matthew 17, as He is transfigured on the mount before Peter, before James and John, that cloud out of heaven comes. In Acts 17 and verse 5. Acts 17 and verse 5. While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." So we look at all these different phrases from the Bible. I don't want to tie them all together, because I want you to consider one more phrase this morning. And that is, are you ready? Everyone that's here today, have you obeyed God? Are you ready right now? Are you ready to obey God? Because God so loved you. He sent His Son to die on that cross for us. Are you ready to obey? Are you ready because you're a sinner? All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. I have sinned. We all here this morning have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we need to make our life right with Him. Are you ready because Christ died for you? Christ died for you. And you know, as we think about that point of phrase of we're a sinner, there's also hope in knowing that Christ died for us all. Are you ready because you don't want to depart? You don't want to depart from God. You don't want to be separated eternally from God. We think about that place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. We don't want to go to that place. We want to avoid that place. Are you ready this morning because you don't want to depart from the presence of God? Are you ready because Jesus invites you? Are you ready because you've waited long enough? You decided, I don't want to put it off anymore. I'm ready to obey God. I'm ready to do it this morning. I'm ready because Christ has given His life sacrifice for me. I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I need to make my life right with Him. I don't want to be separated from Him. I know Jesus is inviting me. He said, come to Me. He wants me to come to Him. He wants me to obey Him. I put it off long enough, and now I'm ready to make my life right with Him. If you're ready this morning, the invitation's open. Are you ready? Because you have heard Him and are ready to obey Him and know what you need to do this morning. Having your sins washed in waters of baptism, or having your soul restored, having those prayers of forgiveness on your behalf. If that is the case this morning, if you realize that you need to make your life right with God, you need to return to the fold of God, or you need to become part of the fold of God, or maybe just need prayers and encouragement, Brother Chuck has selected the invitation song. And if you're accepting the invitation song, we want to invite you now to make your life right with Him, or to have those words of encouragement. And the invitation is extended to all. And if you're ready to make your life right, then have a seat on the front. And you do now walk together while we stand and while we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the line. Someday your record will seem. Someday you'll